Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. As we begin to continue on in Mark chapter 13, Lord, we're studying end times events. And Lord, I pray that as we are walking through this and as we have walked through this, that we leave with much hope, that we leave encouraged, that we leave built up in our faith, knowing, Lord, that the church will not experience this tribulation, knowing, Lord, that we will be with you. But secondly, Father God, that while we are here in this church age, you've given us a task, you've given us a duty, a work, and that is to share the gospel, to make disciples, so that those who do not know you will come to know you, that they too may escape the wrath that is to come because of what Christ has done richly through dying, being buried, and being raised from the dead. So we thank you for this beautiful message of the gospel. Lord, we also thank you that you have given us these things to know ahead of time, that we're not tripped up, that we're not stumbling around trying to figure out what's going on with the world. Lord, you've made it plainly known in the text. So will you help our eyes to be open to behold wondrous things in your law? Will you open up our minds that we will understand the scriptures? I pray that your Holy Spirit will burn in us as you lead us along this road. Lord, now I ask that what we know not, will you teach us? What we have not, will you give us? And who we are not, will you make us? And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So as I said before, tonight we are going to pick up in our natural flow of Jesus responding to that fourth question. He's now responding to that fourth question within our expanded question outline, which is dealing really and truly with the second question that the disciples were asking him. And that question was, what will be the sign of Messiah's coming? What will be the sign of his return? And so far, we walked through major components of the first half of the tribulation and those events that will take place. After that, we walked through the midpoint of the tribulation and what would be the sign of the close of the present age. And what we discovered regarding that midpoint moment is that we saw that Daniel actually revealed to us what that moment was called. It is the abomination of desolation. And this is where the Antichrist would sit on the mercy seat of God in the temple, declaring himself to be God, and will want to be worshiped by men during that day. And we see that also in Paul's writing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Then we saw that the next sign that would mark this abomination was something that would be standing where it did not belong. Something would be standing where it did not belong. And that thing that would be standing in the Holy of Holies would be an image or a statue of the Antichrist that would be set up there. Furthermore, we saw that not only would it be standing there, but that Satan himself would give way so that that image would come to life. We actually see that in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 15. And it's upon that event that Jesus informs the reader that when you see that moment happen, when you see the Antichrist sitting on the throne, when you see the statue standing where it should not stand, you need to flee and run to the mountains. You see, the sense of urgency was that this time should not be wasted, that this coming of great tribulation would be unparalleled in all of the events in human history. This detail from the Lord, friends, was significant because it shows us that this period is going to be quite unique. It's unique in the fact that the very demonstration of God's judgment, even from the beginning of history, will be astronomically different than what is to come. And if we were to think those judgments in the past, those judgments in the Hebrew scriptures, such as the flood, or maybe the raining down of brimstone regarding Sodom and Gomorrah, if you thought that those devastations of judgment were great in its entirety, then Jesus is letting us know that the events that are going to occur in the moment of the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years, it is going to be unprecedented. It is going to be like nothing that has been witnessed by the eyes of men, that this period was going to be an increase of pressure that would move God's plan and human history to a culminating point. If you remember, over the past few weeks, we talked about birth pangs. And these birth pangs are going to grow in severity as well as in frequency. For the dawning of the new age and the visual announcing of the world would come through and about through this pushing, through this pressure, that at the end would be when new life would come in, the king would establish his kingdom and make himself known. And what we're seeing here from this is that there were many signs that Jesus let them know are signs that you shouldn't pay attention to, and then there's signs that you should pay attention to. And there were once in one instance where there would be false messiahs that would attempt to come and mislead many into believing that they were the Savior and that Jesus had already come, because the messiahs, the quote-unquote messiahs, were there. Whereas Jesus' entrance is going to be marked with a visual pomp and circumstances, that Jesus' entrance into the world in his return is going to be something of cataclysmic and cosmic levels. It is going to be literally day and night. So in other words, Jesus is saying, don't get caught up with what these false messiahs are doing with their small signs and wonders here and there. If you think that's fancy and nice and cool and is possibly trying to mislead you, think again, because you are going to know without question when Jesus comes into the earth and his return, it is going to be standing on its own alone, and you will know that King Jesus is about to come. So tonight we arrive now to the last few verses of Mark chapter 13 as we deal with the return of Jesus physically upon the earth. And so I've outlined what we're going to walk through tonight. I'm breaking this down into three sections for us. And so those three sections are as follows if you're taking notes. The first is going to be the return of Christ. The return of Christ. We're going to see that in verses 24 through 27. Secondly, we're going to see the parable of the fig tree. And this is an illustration or a teaching that is going to bring about one particular point that Jesus is wanting the disciples to know. And that is going to be witnessed in verses 28 through 31. And then lastly, we're going to see an exhortation. And this exhortation that Jesus is going to give in verses 32 through 37 is that the disciples will need to be on the alert. They're going to need to be on the alert. So with this outline in mind, let's look at our first section of the outline by reading verses 24 through 27. So meet me again at Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. And this is the reading of the word of the Lord. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. So what we see here in the first four verses, verses 24 through 27, notice that it begins with transitional language. It begins here with transitional language. Notice the phrase, but in those days after that tribulation. Clearly, the language is indicating that a movement or transition from one section of the tribulation to the next is happening. More specifically, Jesus provides us with a stark contrast between the arrival of these false messiahs on the scene versus that of the true Messiah's arrival in the earth. Notice verses 21 through 23, Jesus mentions the signs and the wonders of the false messiahs and how they will attempt to mislead the believing remnant. They're going to attempt to mislead the believing remnant. And this is why Jesus issued the warning in verse 23. Take heed, be on the alert. For the believing remnant must be on guard. They need to take heed and not be misled by these signs. Why? Because Jesus is giving them the signs in which they need to know and to pay attention to. So to provide the believers with what signs are indicative of his coming, Jesus is going to provide that response in verses 24 through 27. And it will be that generation that will visually see the cosmological curtain unfold and the scene of King Jesus coming in upon his arrival. Now, I want us to notice how this event begins. Jesus mentions in verse 24b through 25 that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Now, there's a lot to consider here, so let's begin first with the sun being darkened, okay? We know within our own understanding as human beings that the sun is the very source of light for planet Earth. It's our source for light. And therefore, with the sun being our source of light and the moon itself not being able to emit light, but rather it reflects light, it points to the reality that this phenomenon could not be a mere eclipse. I want us to understand what Jesus said. He says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So that means literally that the lights are being cut out. Beyond that, friends, the universe itself will experience celestial changes, which will indeed alter the universe as we know it. Now, you might be asking a question in your mind, and that is this: how will this darkening of the sun directly impact life on Earth in that period of history? Now understand, in our finite understanding by means of conjecture, science tells us that the sun going dark and not emitting light would cause global extinction for human life. In other words, if the sun were to no longer shine, the earth would freeze. However, scripture tells us that human life will continue with the arrival of the king, because why? He will be gathering his elect. Therefore, it begs a question. How does the darkness of the sun and the celestial changes still permit human life on earth if the sun goes dark? How does that happen? Friends, it only proves to us one thing. God is the sustainer of life and accomplishes his purposes how he sees fit. So you see, the reality is he can choose to demonstrate his power and miraculous works however he chooses. Why? Because he is creator God. He's creator of all things. To put it plainly, I'll put it to you this way. If God can cause the sun to stand still for a 24-hour period, according to Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, how much more could God demonstrate his power with the return of Christ as king by turning off the cosmos? The graph that you see up here is from Professor Dr. Charlie Clough. And Dr. Charlie Clough was able to get this graph. It's kind of a reestablishment or recreation, if you will, from a gentleman named Julio Garrido. And Julio Garrido created this graph in order to help believers understand conjecture versus evidence. That when it comes down to understanding the truth of God's word, we know that the truth of God's word is found where? It's found in the Bible. So the blue area that you see there up at the top, that blue area is dealing with what you and I know and can look at in the scriptures and say, this is evidence. This is what the Bible says. Everything that you see in the yellow, the ultraviolet rays, the microscopes, the telescopes, all of that is human conjecture. All of this is taking place outside of the bounds of what the Word of God says. This is why you have things such as evolution and all of these other scientific theories that aren't based in truth. It's conjecture, man trying to figure out what is happening without consulting the Word of God to say, God, how does this work in light of what your Word says. So although with these cosmic phenomena happening, the text also tells us that there's going to be falling stars from heaven and the very forces in the universe are going to be altered. Friends, if you've ever watched theater or gone to the theater, this is what I would consider to be the final drama. This is the final drama unfolding in human history. That this universal darkness that is going to be witnessed from the earth will be how Messiah will come in power and authority, showing off and showing forth his great light and his great power in the world. That the arrival of Christ, the arrival of Yeshua, would be greatly anticipated by the believing remnant. This is something that they're anticipating. This is exciting for them. Why? Because we're going to be delivered out of this mess. Now, Matthew's gospel mentions a very interesting, contrasting response for non-believers in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. And this response that you're going to see in Matthew is to be expected. I say that because Jesus states in Matthew 24, verse 30, he says that the tribes of the earth will mourn at the sight of Jesus' second coming. They're going to mourn at the sight that they're going to see. Now, you might be asking, well, Wes, what is the term or the phrase the tribes of the earth mean? Well, that's referring, friends, to that of the unbelieving Gentiles in that day, and they will be mourning because they recognize that the Lord's return means judgment is coming. The Lord's return, that signaling means judgment is coming. We can no longer get away with the things that we got away for years past. Whereas what we see in verse 27 of Mark chapter 13 regarding the believing remnant of Israel, that these believers will be physically delivered and brought to safety by the angels that Messiah is sending forth to the four corners of the earth. And this gathering together that's going to take place, the Greek word there is episynago. We get the word synagogue from. It's an assembly or a gathering that they are going to be gathered by the angels and will be assembling all of who have endured through these trials during the tribulation period. They've gone through growing persecution. These believers have gone through sinful upheaval in the earth by the Antichrist and the wicked kingdoms of the earth. And this moment, Jesus in his coming is going to gather them together. He's going to bring them together. Therefore, for the believing Jew, for that remnant in that day, this sign will be one of great rejoicing and anticipation that Messiah is around the corner. When those lights go out, the excitement happens. The drama begins. Jesus is coming. Let's get ready. This final sign of great turmoil and judgment is spoken about, friends, in the Hebrew scriptures. This isn't something that the disciples just pulled out of their hat or out of a whim. As a matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah, by the Spirit, speaks about this coming judgment of the world and the gathering of Jewish people back in Jerusalem. And this moment will begin with a great trumpet sounding forth. A great trumpet sounding forth. Check out with me really quickly, Isaiah chapter 27, verses 12 through 13. Isaiah chapter 27, verses 12 through 13. This is what it reads. In that day, the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and he will be gathering up one by one, O sons of Israel. It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who are perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. So it's this threshing that Isaiah uses as a metaphor to reflect the coming future judgment of Israel in the tribulation period for those who are non-believing. So Mark's gospel here in verse 27 mentions this reality of a final gathering into safety for the believing remnant in that day. And we'll see now that Mark is going to now transition us now into the second part of the discussion as we saw in our outline. And Jesus moves to the believer's needed response. He's going to move now to this first parable. And in this parable, Jesus is going to explain in an illustrative way what the response of the believers should be, what they should be anticipating or expecting. So check out with me verses 28 through 31. Mark chapter 13, verses 28 through 31. This is what it reads. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So throughout the entirety of Mark 13, what has Jesus been doing? He's been answering these pressing questions from the disciples regarding his second coming, his return physically to the earth with the kingdom. And Jesus has walked through three parts of the tribulation period. He's first walked through the first half of that tribulation. He then has talked about the midpoint, and now we find ourselves here at that last 3.5 years known as the Great Tribulation. And it's going to be at that point that Jesus is letting them know this is where the return is happening. It's going to be taking place at the end of that last 3.5 years. And in our prior verses, we witnessed something. We witness what the key sign will be that points to the return of Messiah and the coming of his kingdom. It's in this section now of the text that Jesus will parabolically begin to express the sign of his return by plainly illustrating for the disciples what they must do in the meantime, as well as for believers in that future day. Ultimately, friends, this parable will express the need for believers to trust and rely on God's trustworthiness and upon his word. So let's open up here at verse 48 regarding the parable of the fig tree. He mentions that the fig tree has moved from its dormant state during the winter months to its budding season in the summer months. And the timing of the budding of the fig tree is in accordance with its seasonal timing for being ready to have ripe fruit. In other words, when you see the budding of the leaves of the fig tree come forth, know that summer is around the corner. This is what Jesus is letting them know. It's almost as if Jesus uses the illustration of the fig tree as a time clock for the unfolding of the end of the age and the coming of the new age, i.e. Jesus' return. And Jesus using the illustration of the fig tree is not just happenstance, but rather, friends, it's a divine timetable that is set by God. Now notice, there's this sense of awareness that Jesus is saying that the Jewish believers living in that day must be cognizant of regarding the signs of the times. They must be aware of the signs that Jesus has talked about so that they are not misled. For it's going to be this key sign, these cosmological changes of verses 24 and 25, which are going to be the signal by which they will know that Christ is at the door, that he's arriving. So be prepared. Friends, the point of the parable here is of watchfulness and anticipation of the signs and the times. Jesus wants the believing Jews to be aware and to be alert for these signs, whereas the leadership of Israel had missed them in Jesus' first coming. You might remember Matthew chapter 16, verse 3, Jesus called the leaders of Israel out regarding their missing of the signs. Turn with me really quickly, Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. I think it's important that we all see this together, what Jesus is trying to get them to see. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. The text says this, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" It was because, friends, of the failure of Israel's leadership to understand the very signs of Messiah due to their hardened hearts that they missed the first coming. They were able to tell the signs of the times. They were able to discuss weather patterns based upon what was happening cosmologically. But yet, when it came down to the very same signs that the Hebrew Bible told them to be aware of regarding Jesus' coming in his first coming, that they completely missed it. Therefore, by Jesus providing this illustration, it serves as a teaching for the disciples and the believers in that day to be watchful for these signs. Friends, this is the point that Jesus is making. The believing remnant must recognize these signs and not stumble where the previous generation did in the first century. Don't stumble there. Don't make the same mistake they did. I'm giving you the information from my very lips, what they must do, what you must do. Now, we can clearly see what Jesus is going to be saying when we start moving into verse 30, speaking to what Jesus is referring to here. Now, I want us to know something really quickly, that the section of the text that we're about to come to has been interpreted in many different ways. And it's oftentimes caused much confusion within Christendom. This is regarding how Jesus is referring to and what period Jesus is referring to in regards to these signs of his return. What I want us to remember as we walk into this verse here, I want us to understand that context is key. Context is key. And if we get the context right, we can get the interpretation right. We'll get the understanding right. So in order for us to do that, I want us to look at two phrases that you're going to see in verse 30. If you have a pen or highlighter, I would underline them or highlight these two phrases. The first one is this generation. This generation. And the second phrase that I want you to underline is until all these things. Until all these things. All right? So let's walk through this, and we're going to see what the Bible is telling us regarding this period. Some people looking at this verse, verse 30 here, will assume that Jesus was talking about when Israel became an independent nation in 1948. However, friends, this is the wrong starting point. The term generation is roughly 40 years. So if the generation that Jesus was speaking about was in regards to Israel becoming a nation in 1948, then that means that the second coming would have been in 1988. Well, we're still here, right? Then individuals started playing around with the text and they extended that timeline. They said, oh, okay, the date is 1967. And they're trying to connect the Six-Day War where the nation of Israel gained control of Israel. And they wanted that to be the new starting point. However, if you add 40 years to 1967, what year do you get? 2007. We're still here. So to understand what this generation means, we have to look at the context of the Olivet Discourse and not within the period of the church age. And when we examine the context of the parable of the fig tree, considering where it is placed in Mark's gospel, we see that the general context is dealing with the believing remnant of Jews during the tribulation period. Now, the last question that we have to address is, what is all these things referring to? If it's not the nation of Israel becoming a state, as some might suggest, based on the context, then it is speaking to everything we've reviewed in verses 14 through 27. All these things are referring to the beginning point of the sign of the abomination of desolation, which means that this generation that Jesus is talking about is none other than the remaining believing remnant of Israel during the second half of the tribulation period. This will be the sign which marks the soon coming of Christ in his return. The moment you see that statue standing in it where it does not belong, the moment that you see the Antichrist sitting on the mercy seat trying to be worshipped, you need to get out of there. You will now be prompted to know that Jesus is about to come in the 3.5-year period. Towards the end, just know, prepare yourself, be on the lookout, be on the watch. He's getting ready to come. And Jesus lets them know that this second half of the tribulation, that the believing remnant will not pass away, for they will be gathered and they will see the kingdom. Now, as these cataclysmic events occur and the dawning of the new age commences, Jesus tells the disciples in this present age, in preparation for the believers in this future moment, this future period, he tells them that his words, I love it, are eternally established. I want you to notice the emphasis that Jesus provides there at verse 31. He says, my words. Do you see that? My words. That even with the heavens and the earth passing away, Jesus' words will not. I think right there we can just say hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that your word will not return unto you void. And being that these words came from Jesus out of his mouth, who he being the very Logos, it further emphasizes, friends, the eternality of the second person of the Trinity. That God's words are true, for if they were not true, God would cease to be God. God, because he is holy, cannot be unholy. Therefore, whatever proceeds from the very Logos, the very words of Jesus Christ, those words, friends, are sealed. They are a promise-keeping thing that cannot be undone. Well, Jesus is now preparing to bring about this close of this discourse. However, he will not do so until he encourages the disciples. He's going to encourage the disciples by means of exhortation and diligence in the faith. Check out really quickly Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. Starting at verse 32. Jesus says these words, "But of that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. Verse 37, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. So Jesus explained previously the necessity for believing Israel to be aware of the signs that he mentioned, which would distinguish false messiahs versus true messiahs, or false signs versus true signs. And these contrasting descriptions make it very clear that there will be a future attempt by the enemy to eliminate the believing remnant of Israel, and if possible, mislead them out of enduring well in their faith. What do we see in that? We see, friends, that that is a demarcation, if you will, of a rise of anti-Semitism. So not only are we, here's this present future happening, not only are we seeing a rise of anti-Semitism now in the church age, if you think it's bad now, just wait until the tribulation period. because it's going to be increased all the more. What is the enemy trying to do? He's trying to kill Israel. Therefore, Jesus provides these assurances of sorts that will be reminders of what to look for and how to not be deceived during such evil days. However, as we enter in verse 32, we notice the phrase in the first half of the verse, which reads this way: "But of that day or hour, no one knows." Interesting. The question becomes, what day or hour is Jesus speaking about? Clearly, Jesus has provided us a proper timeline and signs as to the return of Christ. However, the text lets us know from the words of Jesus that a specific day or hour is not disclosed, meaning it's not known, it's not revealed. Jesus mentions that neither do the angels nor he himself knows this specific date or time in which the second coming is going to occur. Now, I can imagine for some, this could be a bit questionable. How can Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, not know when this day is to come? I mean, he's a member of the Godhead. Wouldn't he know that? Well, friends, what we see here really is yet another example of the Son submitting to the will and to the plans of the Father. This does not make Jesus less divine or lesser in nature from the other members of the Godhead. Rather, friends, what this shows us regarding Jesus not knowing this day or hour, it literally lets us know that Jesus was willing to voluntarily restrict independent use of his divine attributes to not make things easier for himself in order to demonstrate dependency upon the Father. Now, there's a theological term that goes along with this independent use or restriction. And that theological term, I want to give you ease. It is found in the scriptures. That theological word is kenosis. Kenosis, which we get from Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, which speaks to Jesus emptying himself. There's another example that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You see, the word emptied is a form of the Greek word kenoo. Kenoo, by which we get the word kenosis. To really understand what this word means, Dr. John Walford explains kenosis in this way, and I quote, "The act of kenosis may be properly understood to mean that Christ surrendered no attribute of deity, but that he did voluntarily restrict their independent use in keeping with his purpose of living among men and their limitations." Simply put, Jesus did not cease to be God at any point in his earthly ministry. The question becomes, why would Jesus go the length of providing all of these demonstrations of signs, these explanations, yet come short of providing an exact moment, an exact day, and an exact hour? Friends, it goes back to our point earlier regarding the leadership of the past. They failed to respond to the signs of God and had already provided them and did not want to understand them nor seek them. Why? Because they weren't depending upon the Father, they were depending upon themselves. However, for this believing remnant, they would need to depend upon the very words of Jesus. The very words that Jesus said, "My words are everlasting. They are eternal." These believing Jews would need to take Jesus at his word and depend upon his very words as Christ depended upon the Father in his every command. And friends, here's the reality. Isn't this what believers in Christ are to do even today? Despite the craziness of the culture around us, that we are not to be fixated upon the things of this world and the distractions that come along with the world, but that we are to set our eyes on things eternal. Pastor Steve would always say, have eyes for eternity. That when we set our minds on things that are above, the moment that we become distracted by things that are around us is the moment that we lose sight on the important things that are to come. And Jesus is wanting the disciples and this future believing remnant to know, don't get distracted with what the world is doing. It's going to hell in a handbasket. But all I need you to do is focus on my words. Trust the Father. Trust the Son. Trust the Spirit. Israel's leaders in the first century were more focused on their own agendas and feeding themselves rather than preparing the sheep for their Messiah. And friends, this is why John the Baptist rebuked the religious leaders in his day. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? So it's after Jesus tells the disciples about this future period and the readiness that the believers must have in that day that he mentions this phrase, be on the alert. And he doesn't just mention it one time. Y'all, he mentions it four times in the text. And you're good Bible students. You should know by this time, if you see a phrase or a word repeated in the same context multiple times, especially if it's red words from Jesus Christ, then it must mean that you and I should pay close attention to what is being said. It's the exhortation that Jesus is letting the disciples know. That exhortation is this: be watchful. Don't fall asleep. Don't get distracted. Be watchful. Verse 33 begins with the phrase, take heed, keep on the alert. This, once again, is pointing to Jesus' statement in the previous verse regarding the coming appointed time that no one knows but should be aware of due to these signs. The warning is clear. Don't get distracted. Don't lose sight on the goal. Don't lose sight on what I told you. Stay awake. Stay awake. It's that of being on constant watch. Having your head on a swivel. What's going on? What are things happening? What's going on? Okay. You see, this is the importance of Bible prophecy, right? Studying your Bible. Because when everybody else is trying to figure out why things are happening, we got right here. I don't have to fret. You don't have to fret about what is happening or what is coming. Why? Because the Lord has already revealed all that you and I need to know in this text. He gave special and specific instructions. Well, now here we are to our last few verses. It's in verses 34 through 36 that Jesus provides yet another parable, another teaching, and he's going to further illustrate his previous points that were found in verses 32 through 33. And I want you to check out how the parable reads again, verses 34 through 36. Jesus says, "It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert." There's that phrase again. "Therefore," here's the phrase again, "be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep." This parable is known as the parable of the porter. The parable of the porter. It pictures a homeowner heading off on a journey. And before departure, the owner assigns various tasks to his slaves. And we see in verse 34b that these tasks were given to the slaves and the doorkeeper for the purposes of keeping watch of the master's home upon his return. And in him giving these tasks, he also wants them to be diligent in their duties, which were distributed by the master himself. Now, if we're reading through this parable, it should become a bit clear for us that the owner who is going away for a time is who? It's Jesus. And the slaves and the doorkeeper, all in whom are charged with a task from the master of some sort, they are told to do what? Stay alert. Now notice how verse 35 addresses this unknown timing of the master's return. It says clearly it's clear that the night represents the master's absence. Furthermore, Mark uses a Roman system, not a Jewish system, but a Roman system for calculating time within a day for his audience. And it's not by surprise that Mark uses a Roman calculation for time, because who's his audience? Roman Gentiles. So therefore, he's going to use that in that way. And the times that Mark provides in this context are four watches. There are four watches. That is in the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning. And I want to break down for you those increments of time this way. In the evening would be considered from 6 to 9 p.m. At midnight is considered from 9 p.m. to midnight. When the rooster crows is considered the third watch. That's from 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. And four in the morning, that is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So what's the point happening? What is Jesus showing us in the parable? The point here is being that regardless of the time of day, the believer should always be on the watch for the signs that Jesus has provided in order to be ready for when he comes, so that they are not taken off guard. Also, that they are found doing what he had assigned them to do. For our neglect of spiritual matters, friends, results in missed opportunities for ministry service to the Lord and having served our best. He gave them a task before he left. You see, if we end up abdicating our responsibilities as believers, we begin to look more like the unbelieving world who's asleep. This is why, friends, I believe Paul was picking up what Jesus was putting down here in Mark's gospel. Because check this out, what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Go there with me. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Paul was picking up on these points. This is what Paul says. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Verse 14 is important. I would underline it. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus' warning here is that every believer should be actively working and living in service to the Lord and being watchful in anticipation of his coming. That you're not just sitting on your blessed assurance saying, oh, well, when is he going to come back? But that you're actively doing what God has told you to do. Your service to the Lord. Now, contextually, these signs, again, are for the believing Jewish remnant to be ready for the coming of Christ and his kingdom, and that they are to endure in obedience to his word and to his warning. But again, we're seeing this present future happening. Remember, we talked about that over this period. Which means that for the church age saints, we too should find ourselves being diligent in our service and obedience to the Lord. that begins by being in faith and being in obedience to his words. Why? Because the rapture is imminent. We don't know when that's going to take place. All we know is it's going to happen before the tribulation period. What Paul is saying here in this present future is, for those who are in the church age, be diligent in your work and service to God. Submit to the authority of the Father. Submit to the words of Jesus. Do what he's called you to do. Don't get distracted with what the world is doing. Don't get distracted with how the world is going to hell in a handbasket. For the moment that Jesus raptures you up, you should be actively doing what he's called you to do. You remember the last teaching that Pastor Steve did in Philippians? He said, if you are still breathing and have breath in your bodies, there's still work to be done. If you haven't been taken up yet, get to working. What is the work of the church age? To evangelize the lost, to share the gospel, to disciple men and women so that they may be taken away from the judgment that is to come and be with the church in the coming rapture. Once again, this present future reality is happening. Be watchful. Be diligent. The question, friends, that we have to see here is, what will Jesus, and this is just a question to you now, to you watching as well, what will Jesus find you doing? How will Jesus find you acting or behaving when he comes to rapture his church? Will you be looking more like the world? Or will you be looking more like the image of Jesus? Secondly, how will Jesus find the tribulation saints upon his return to gather them? Will there have been some individuals that have been misled by the false messiahs? Or will there be those who, trusting upon the very words that Jesus has mentioned in the Olivet Discourse in this future age, will they be following the signs and the words of Jesus so much so to the T that when the trumpet is blown that they're anticipating his coming and they've been faithful in the faith doing what Jesus called them to do, even in the midst of persecution? I believe, friends, our interpretation, although speaking to a specific generation, as I said before, can be applied to all believers in every age. This is why I believe when we look at Mark chapter 13 at verse 37, I want you to turn there with me. Mark chapter 13, verse 37, there's a phrase that Jesus says in the end. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. These words were good enough for the church age thousands of years ago. These words of Jesus from the scriptures are good for you and I in today's age. And these holy scriptures are going to be good for the tribulation saints in that time period. There is no need to worry. There is no need to fret. Why? Because our hope is fixed. Hallelujah. Our hope is assured. Why? Because what Jesus said he was going to do, he will fulfill. We should stand firmly in our faith in the Lord, not be blindsided or lured away from the truth of the word. You're going to see many gospels begin to rise up. One prominent one that is lurking in our midst now, the social gospel. It seems to be a gospel that is compassionate and caring for the people, but when you dive in deep to what the social gospel is, friends, it strips away the fullness of what Jesus has done. God's words are eternal. And being that these are the words of Jesus, the warnings that he's been giving four times, be watchful, be on the alert, be watchful, be on the alert. The fact that these are his words, notice what he said. I want to go back to verse 31 really quickly. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, But my words will not pass away. God's words are indeed eternal. You can indeed depend and rely on the very words of Jesus to guide us, to lead us, to not be distracted with the influences of the culture, the demonic influences of the times, the troubling that is growing in our world today. I'll end with this. Remember, I told you in the church age, we experience what I consider the Braxton Hicks. The birth pains is what begins the first half of the tribulation period. I want you to notice what you're starting to see more and more on the news now. More devil worship, more Satan worship. You look on the Grammys and the Dove Awards now and you see literally worship of demons on stage, full blown in front of the entire world. Again, this is Braxton Hicks. So what is happening? It is to ultimately desensitize individuals so that when that moment in the tribulation period happens, devil worship will be seen like it's nothing. How do we know this? Because Jesus told us in the Word, listen, don't be fooled by these folks. Don't be fooled by this chaos. Don't be fooled and caught up in the confusion. The Word is crystal clear. My words will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Friends, we have an assured hope in Jesus. As I said before, I'll end with this. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your word. That you gave the apostles the ability by the inspiration of the Spirit to write down these New Testament books to continue us in the faith. Lord, there are brothers and sisters in churches around the world who are getting caught up in gospels that are not true. People that are being misled to and fro in society. Lord, I pray that you provide us opportunities to share your truth. Help my brothers and sisters to not be misled by what is happening in the news today, what's happening in our society today, but help us, Lord, to know that we stand on a firm foundation. For you are the cornerstone. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will lead us in grace. Convict us continually of our sin. Lead us and train us in righteousness. Lord, that if there are moments where we begin to get off base on things, maybe even theologically, Lord, will you allow your Spirit to bring us back on track? Lord, will you help us to understand that the culture cannot be greater than our Christ? Lord, will you help us to understand that this very word is the means by which will guide and lead our lives? We don't want to be fooled. Lord, lastly, will you help us to be able to work diligently and faithfully until you return, until you take us with you, your church? Lord, will you help us to be faithful even in a faithless society? And Lord, may our lives that will stand out and be the salt of the earth, Lord, will you allow our lives to stand out in a way that it attracts those in whom you're drawing? Lord, you alone are truth. You alone are holy. We submit ourselves to you fully, and we'll be ever so careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.